Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our show. I'm here with my friend Mark Martin. My name is Rick Tyler. And as we start the show, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask and pray that the things that we study today will be acceptable to your ears and sight. Father, I ask that your Spirit be with us as we study, and that the messages that we present be full truth, straight from your word, the Bible. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, it's good to be here today.
It is good to be here. Yes. How are you today, Mark?
Doing well. And, you know, before we get started, it's always good to mention New Visions Radio.
Yes.
You know, if it wasn't for New Visions Radio, this program wouldn't be aired right now.
That's exactly right.
So we're grateful for newvisionsradio.com. We're certainly grateful to God that we're able to do this.
Mm-hmm.
And also, we want to mention Prophecies of Hope, our website.
Prophecyhope.com.
That's it. And if anybody wants to send in a question or a comment, if you have criticism, we're open to criticism, aren't we?
Sure.
We get it all the time.
That's right.
So the web address where you can, or the email address where you can reach me is mark@prophecyhope.com, and you can reach Rick
at rick@prophecyhope.com.
So again, welcome to the show. And Rick, you had a question there that you wanted to ask.
Yes. You know, if I turn in my Bible to Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is telling us to love God with all our hearts and to love our neighbor as ourself.
Yes.
Isn't this concept of love to God and love to our neighbors all that's really required when we talk about the things that are required in the Bible, like the law of God? Isn't it only love to God and love to man that really matters? In other words, didn't Jesus come to do away with all the old laws and everything that we read about, especially in the Old Testament?
You know, that's a really good question. I get that question often. Let's take a look. You said that was Matthew chapter 20?
22. And I think it starts in verse 37.
All right, let's read that together.
I've got it right here, Mark.
Go right ahead.
Verse 37 says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord God, thy God, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Okay. The interesting thing to me, what really stands out, is that he says these are two commandments.
Okay.
Now, it seems to me that God gave 10 commandments.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. He did.
Well, if he gave 10 commandments, I guess the question would come to my mind, why is Jesus qualifying this saying, well, there's two commandments, and the greatest one is that you love God first and that you love neighbor.
Hmm.
So when I look at this, you know, boy, I run into a lot of people that believe that the Ten Commandments were done away with.
Really?
Yes. I come from a background that believes that the Ten Commandments were null and void, that when Jesus died on the cross, that the law of God was nailed to the cross. And when they say the law, they include the Ten Commandments in that.
Well, where do they get that idea?
Well, we've got to come back to that. Remember to remind me to come back to that point. It's very
okay.
Important. But to address this point where Jesus is speaking, and he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Some translations say with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength.
Hmm.
Now, he wasn't saying this to get rid of the Ten Commandments. So let's just go back to Exodus, and we'll take a look at this. Exodus chapter 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments for the first time, codified, as we would call it, or written down. And who wrote the commandments, Rick?
I think they were written by God's own finger.
Yeah, we're told that in Scripture. In fact, we'll mm-hmm. find that text here in just a moment.
Mm-hmm.
But here in Exodus chapter 20, and I'm not going to read all of the commandments here, but we're just going to look at them the way most people do. If we look at the first one in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, here's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, simply put.
Sure.
The second one is that you shall not bow down and worship idols or false gods.
Okay.
Okay. And that was in verse 5. The third one in verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And we can talk about, I think it's good that we should talk about each of these commandments today, perhaps. The fourth one was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Uh-huh.
Now, you notice those first four commandments, who did they respect?
Oh, it seemed like they respect God. They're all about our personal relationship with God and giving Him proper respect for being our Creator.
That's right. So he has certain requirements of us, but we said here that Jesus said there were only two commandments, and we just read four.
Hmm.
But in the first commandment that Jesus gave, it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Well, it seems like that's a pretty good summary of those first four commandments.
That's it. That's the point. He was summarizing the first four commandments in the first commandment, because the first commandment is toward the Father, toward our God.
I see.
Now, the last of the commandments, number 5, if we take a look there, is to
verse 12.
There we go. Mm-hmm. Honor your father and your mother. And there's a promise with that. What is that promise?
It says, honor your father and thy mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Very good. So, if we do keep the Ten Commandments, or at least the first four, and keep this one, we're still in line with what Jesus said. Would you agree?
Yes. Yes, okay. Absolutely.
The next one is, you shall not, some Bible translations say, thou shalt not kill. But is that really what the translation would be in the Hebrew language?
Well, I think it's trying to tell us that we should not take life maliciously.
Yes.
That we would call that murder.
That's what this says in the literal language. You mm-hmm. shall not murder. Mm-hmm. And you know, that Rick, just to make it clear, we're talking about these things, and a lot of people believe, well, you know, we don't have to keep the commandments, but this isn't talking about just an actual murdering of someone, taking their life. It goes further than that, doesn't it?
It could be talking about their reputation also.
I think that's it. We'll revisit some of this in today's program, perhaps what Jesus said. He sounded these commandments down over and over again in his ministry. Mm. The next commandment, number 7, was in verse 14 of Exodus 20. It says, you shall not commit adultery.
Mm.
And what is adultery?
It's really about preserving relationships. That's really what it's about.
Okay. But this is also speaking literally in a sense of a relationship between a man and a woman.
Yes, husband and wife. That's correct.
So one who commits adultery would be someone who has sexual relations outside of that marriage arrangement.
Yes, I would agree. It also could have a spiritual connotation.
Yes.
You know, when we commit spiritual adultery, when we turn away from God and the way God wants us to live, that's committing spiritual adultery also.
It is. You know, we see that in Revelation, that we can commit adultery, that there are actually those who fornicate, it says, in Revelation. Mm-hmm. And we'll talk about that in another show. But the next one is verse 15, you shall not steal.
Okay. Pretty straightforward there, huh?
That is pretty straightforward. What about verse 16, the ninth commandment? What's it say?
Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Okay. So is that just our neighbor we're talking about?
Well, I think in this context, everyone should be considered our neighbor.
Yeah.
Not only the people that we know that live on our street or may live in the apartment next to us, but anyone we have any contact with. We need to be careful that we don't destroy those relationships by bearing false witness or lying in any way about them. You know, it's all about relationships that we keep and we can work at keeping by making sure that we're truthful with people.
That's right.
If you always tell the truth, it's easy to remember, that's for sure.
You know, that's true. I'm never good at remembering things, so if I tell a lie, it's going to come back to get me.
I'll have to remember that about you.
That's right. And then we look at verse 17, the 10th commandment. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. So it goes on. So really we're talking about coveting. So mm-hmm. how do we covet something?
I think when we want something or desire something so bad that it's an overriding force in our lives.
Yeah.
In other words, we can't see anything else. I want that car so bad. It's shiny. It's red. It's new. And I work. Everything in my life is towards that goal.
That's the same car I want.
Yeah, that's right. Now we want the same things, and now we're fighting over it.
And that's
that
what
right?
happens, isn't it?
That is what happens.
We have to be very careful about those things. Now, the reason that we went through all of the Ten Commandments is your question was on Matthew chapter 22.
That's
where
right.
Jesus used the two great commandments. Is that what we would call this?
That's right.
And what he was doing, and my understanding of Scripture, is he was sounding down that he could sum up the Ten Commandments in just two.
I think he did it very well.
I could never have done that. I would have never thought about that.
That's right.
So it's a beautiful thing to, when you study the Scriptures and you can see how he ties everything together for us from cover to cover. And here, back to the point there in Matthew, where he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mm-hmm. I think it's important that we take a look at some of these commandments and understand what they mean. But before we do that, you ask me about how could someone say that the commandments were done away with?
Yeah, I think you said they were nailed to the cross. They were nailed to the cross or nailed?
Yes.
Yes.
That's how I grew up. I grew up believing that you kept the spirit of the law, is what they would tell me.
Well, isn't that what Jesus is telling us to do in Matthew 22?
Well, he is saying to keep the spirit of the law. But how can I keep the spirit of the law if I'm not keeping the law? In other words,
can I be committing adultery?
Can I be committing adultery and saying, well, I'm keeping the spirit of the law, but you know, I'm not thinking about
no.
it.
No. I think you need to keep the letter of the law to keep the spirit of the law.
That's it.
You know, from my perspective, Mark, I think Jesus was really getting to the heart of the matter. And I mean that in a dual way.
Okay.
I think the Ten Commandments are not just a list of do's and don'ts.
Right.
I think the Ten Commandments are really guidelines for us to hold on to the most important relationships, actually every relationship we have. And what Jesus is telling us here is our most important relationship is with our Heavenly Father, with God Himself. And the relationships that we have with everyone else, although they are secondary, they really are covered by this, what did I call it? A list of do's and don'ts?
Yes.
But really, they're guidelines for relationships with everyone else. And if we keep this in mind when we read the Ten Commandments, they're really not burdensome at all. I mean, don't you want to be honest with people?
Yes,
don't
I do.
You want other people to be honest with you?
Absolutely.
Don't you want to leave your things laying around and have them be there when you get back? You don't want anybody to steal from you.
That's right.
Why would you steal from anybody else?
So what you're saying, Rick, is that this law that God gave, if God is love, this is the law of love.
It really is.
In other words, if I love my God, I'm not going to have other gods before him.
That's right.
I'm not going to worship anything else other than him.
I want to
keep the day that he has chosen for me, his Sabbath day.
That's right.
If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to covet what he has. I'm not going to commit adultery with his wife. I'm not going to steal what he has. I'm going to respect him. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I'm going to respect my mom and dad too,
That's
my
true.
Parents. And that really goes to anyone that is in authority over us.
I right.
mean, that's what the concept is right there in the scripture. It's not just mom and dad. But it's uncles and aunts, even your boss.
That's right.
Yeah.
It goes for everyone.
It surely does.
Wow, that's a powerful statement to me. And, you know, when I came to understand the truth that the commandments were still intact. In fact, I was taught all of my life, and I get this question a lot. People will say to me, well, didn't the Ten Commandments come about at Sinai, right there when Moses got them, and right there where we read in Exodus chapter 20? That's the first time the commandments were ever given in the Bible.
That is true.
It is true.
That they were ever written down.
Yeah, so you know, as I studied, I had to deal with that on a very serious level, because I said, if the commandments didn't exist until Exodus chapter 20, until Moses received them, and what about all of the people before?
Yeah, were those people allowed to cheat and steal and lie and disrespect their parents and bow down to other gods?
Well, you know, if the Ten Commandments didn't exist, I would have to say yes, they were able to do that. But we have to establish first, did the commandments exist from the beginning?
Let me guess. I think you're going to show from the Bible that they did exist before Mount Sinai, before there was ever a Jewish person on the earth.
Oh, you know, and I hear that so often. The commandments were for the Jews. My church taught me that all of my life.
Yeah, I've heard that before also.
Yeah. You know, and that's a study too. Who are the Jews? We're going to have to get to understand that biblically.
That's right.
who we're talking about.
Who is real Israel? Who is spiritual Israel?
Yes. You know, Rick, we've read many times in the Bible, and you might be able to find this text quickly, where it talks about when we break the law or transgress, that's sin. Where can we find that in Scripture?
Yes, that's in the book of 1 John, near the end of the New Testament.
Okay.
1 John chapter 3 and verse 4.
All right. Do you have that text available?
Yes, it's right here. Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law.
All right, that transgression is a big word. When you say sin is transgression of the law, can you explain that for me?
It's just breaking the law. It's just that simple. In other words, you're doing something against the law.
Okay. You know, I heard an illustration. I like to use this a lot. If you and I are driving down the highway and the speed limit is 55 miles an hour and we're doing 65, not that I would do that. You don't think I'd do that, do you?
Yeah, right.
If I'm doing 65 in a 55, that's breaking the law.
It surely is.
I'm transgressing the law. Correct?
Yeah, that's right.
Now, the beauty of it is if we get pulled over for doing 65 in a 55, I can get a ticket, right?
That's right.
But, you know, there are places I've heard, I've never been on these roads, but there are places in the Midwest of the United States where there is no speed limit.
Mm-hmm.
Can I be given a ticket for speeding in a place where there's no speed limit?
No, because the law says there is no limit.
Okay, and the reason I wanted to establish this is because this is what the Bible's saying. The law is what gives us our limits.
Yes, it is.
And if there is no law, then there can be no breaking of the law.
There are no limits then.
Okay. Now, remember, I want to make this clear. You mentioned how some people think of the commandments as do's and don'ts.
Yeah, that's right.
But really, they're there for our safety, much like a law of the land. You might have a four-way stop sign or a speed limit.
I agree with you.
Do we consider that a four-way stop a restriction?
It may be bothersome, but it's definitely needed.
No, a lot of the laws of the land are needed.
That's right.
And if we didn't have them, we would have anarchy.
That's right. Chaos.
It would be terrible. So we spend a lot of time looking at Genesis, it seems, because everything in the Bible seems to tie in.
It's a good starting point.
Yeah,
it?
It is. It's very good. And we're going to look right at a text that we've looked at. And the reason I'm going here is to sound down in the mind of the listeners what took place when the serpent, most of you who have been listening to this program for several weeks know that the serpent was the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And he came to Eve, and did he lie to her?
Yes, he did.
Now, it seems to me that lying is one of the commandments.
That's right. But, you know, the commandments wouldn't be given for several thousand years.
Yeah, that's true. Let's take a look here at not just what the devil did by lying. I believe he broke God's law. But what about Cain and Abel? I think we talked a little bit about them.
Yes, we have.
And this makes it very clear if we look at Genesis chapter 4.
And verse 8.
Is that where we're looking?
In verse 8, this is where Cain kills his brother Abel.
Yes, thanks for pointing that out. I was looking
for that verse. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him.
Okay.
And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground."
Yes. You notice, prior to this, God was pleading with Cain not to kill his brother.
That's right.
And as a result of Cain killing Abel, there was a curse pronounced on Cain.
Mm-hmm. That's the next verse.
So could we say that it was wrong for Cain to kill Abel?
Absolutely. That's crystal clear from this text, yes.
Okay. And if we look at, without the law, there is no transgression or no breaking of the law, we would have to say that thou shalt not murder or kill had to be around, even though it wasn't in writing.
Would you agree? Though it wasn't in writing. That's a great way to put it, Mark.
Yeah. So I believe that the Ten Commandments have existed since mankind has existed. For eternity, we could say.
I would agree.
Okay. The next thing, you know, we're not going to look at the text, but in the book of Genesis, there is a young man named Joseph. Do you remember? Wasn't it Joseph that was with Potiphar's wife?
That's right. He was a servant in Potiphar's house.
What happened there? Just give us a summary.
Well, a quick summary would be he was a very good servant to Potiphar. Potiphar was out of the house for the day.
Right.
And Potiphar's wife thought that Joseph was a pretty good-looking, stout young man.
Yes, that's what
and,
it says.
And approached him in a sexual sense. And Joseph wanted no part of that. He was true to what we would call the principles of God.
That's right. He was.
And he ran out of the house to get away from her and to not do this thing that she wanted to do with him. But she lied about it and told her husband that it was him that had done this thing.
Right.
So I see where you're going here, Mark. You have an understanding that the commandment telling us to be faithful to our husbands or wives, to not commit adultery, was in effect in Joseph's day. And this was well before the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Sinai.
That's correct. That's the point I wanted to make, and I'm glad you shared that, because, you know, Joseph actually said, how could I commit this sin against God?
Yeah, that's right.
So if it wasn't a sin, then there's no way that the commandments would have existed. It would not have been a sin. So the commandments had to have existed because this was sin.
That's right.
In fact, that text is where you can look that up, is in Genesis chapter 39, and you can read about this. And Genesis 39:9, here's what it says in one translation. It says, there is no one greater in the house than I am, and he has not withheld me from anything except you. This is Joseph talking to Potiphar's wife. He knew that this was wrong. The king didn't want him to do that. Or Potiphar, rather, didn't want him to do that. And it says, because you are his wife. So how could I commit this great badness and actually sin? He doesn't say against Potiphar. He says against God.
Wow, there was some serious understanding that this was a law given by God,
yes,
even though it wasn't written down at that time.
That's it. The point that we're trying to make, friends, is that there had to be a law. If there wasn't a law, this would not have been a sin. Is that what
Yeah, that's
saying?
Exactly right, Mark. The law had to be in effect at that time.
Absolutely.
Well, Mark, I've got another question, though. Doesn't Paul teach that Christians under the New Covenant in the New Testament are saved by faith, so we don't have to keep the law?
That's a good question, because I hear that a lot, too. In fact, I've heard that preached from pulpits before.
Mm-hmm.
But there is an answer. I think we can find that in Romans, the third chapter. And we look at chapter 3, verse 31. It says there, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. It says, on the contrary, we establish law.
Ah.
Now, you know, that's interesting. How do you suppose we could establish law by grace through faith?
Well, if we have faith in God, in his form of government, if we have his faith in his form of relationships,
okay,
that relationships are true, they're trustworthy, they're based on speaking the truth,
mm-hmm,
they're based on not stealing from someone,
right,
not committing adultery, all these things we can say specifically about the law.
Right.
But if God's form of relationships are based on those things, and we have faith in that, aren't we saying that we have faith in God?
Yes.
That he knows better than we do?
Amen. I believe that. Now, you have a text as well that goes along with this, don't you?
We'll stay right there in the book of Romans, there in the New Testament, but turn to chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And verse 2, God forbid.
Hmm.
And then if you look further down in that same chapter, verse 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin? In other words, shall we break the law?
Right.
Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Just Rick, because, to me that says, just because we've been given a lot of grace by God, doesn't mean we can go around and just do whatever we want.
Yeah, now let's, you know, some listeners, this term grace might be new to them. When we say grace, how do we define that?
I think it's God giving us everything that we need for salvation by us asking for it.
Wow. You know, I know one Bible translation uses the words undeserved kindness for grace. That's a pretty good definition, would you say?
Yeah, I think it is.
We don't deserve it.
No, we don't.
But he gives it to us.
That's right.
You know, the beautiful thing about grace is it's there for anyone, but all they have to do is avail themselves to it.
I agree.
God doesn't ask much of us. When we look back at the Garden of Eden, he wasn't asking much of Adam and Eve. And sometimes I have a tendency to look and I say, you know, why did they have to eat that fruit? I could have passed that test. But, you know, I don't know if I could or not. I mean, the serpent is very cunning. He's very wise.
Yeah, he knew right where to tempt Eve, that's for sure.
Yeah, and he knows where to tempt me. And this is where this undeserved kindness, this grace, is so important. Would you agree?
Yes, I would. We get there by having faith in the God that gives us that grace.
Amen.
Mark, I've got another question for you, though. Isn't it true that in the Old Testament, people were saved by keeping the law, while in the New Testament, salvation is by that grace we were just talking about?
You know, that is a good question. But I think we can answer that with just one, maybe two texts. And this is maybe an oversimplification of an answer to that question.
Okay.
But if we take a look at Malachi chapter 3, and we look at verse 6.
Okay.
Do you have that available? Malachi 3:6.
Malachi 3:6.
That's right next. That's right before the book of Matthew for anyone who's following along in
your
Bible.
Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed."
Yeah. The first part of that in particular, "I am the Lord, I do not change," it says in the New King James.
Mm-hmm.
If God doesn't change, then how could we say that this is any different now than it was in the Old Testament?
Yeah, that's true. That now, salvation comes the same way it did then. Now it comes now just as it did then.
Right. Do you remember the other week we talked about how Adam and Eve making that sacrifice in the garden, when God made the sacrifice, that was pointing toward Christ coming?
That's right.
So it shows that salvation is not through the works. It didn't come from slaughtering that lamb. It came from their faith that that Lamb of God would come.
Ah, now that makes sense.
Yeah, so I hope that makes sense to everyone, because this is so important. The next thing, you know, this comment in Malachi chapter 3 is repeated again in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 13, it's talking about the Father here in Malachi 3 verse 6. But notice how much the Son is like his Father. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8?
Verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever."
We see that when Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," we can get an understanding here in a small sense as to why that's the case, can't we?
Yeah, we can. Very much so. Now, I'd like to add another text to the discussion on grace and Old Testament versus New Testament, and that's the small book in the New Testament of Titus.
Oh, yeah, that is a small book.
Yeah, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says that we are saved by grace. Here's what it says. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And even though we've been talking a lot about the law, we understand that the law cannot save us.
No, it doesn't.
So it's only by the grace of God that we are saved.
Absolutely. So, you know, the law doesn't, like you said, it never saves anyone. But if we are covered by God's grace, if we're listening to what he's saying to us, then keeping the law isn't a problem. I know a lot of people, Rick, that don't even have a Bible. They don't know anything about God or his son Jesus, but they're good people. And they do the things that they're supposed to do, as far as they don't kill, they're not stealing, they're respecting their parents.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, there's an aspect of that that's missing of the Ten Commandments, and that's if they don't know God, how can they love God? If they don't know God, how can they keep the first commandment that Jesus gave them? But if you look at that person's lifestyle, they're as good a person as I am. They might be better than I am because I know the commandments, and they may not, but their lifestyle might be just as good as a Christian's. So it's not what they're doing. That's not going to save them. It's who they know is what's going to save them.
Yeah, that relationship that they have with God. It goes all the way back to what we talked about at the beginning of the program, about the law being summed up in those two commandments
Yes.
that Jesus talked about. Love to God and love to man.
That's exactly right.
We want to take just a moment to thank the folks at New Visions Radio for giving us the chance to be on the air today.
Absolutely.
NewVisionsRadio.com is where you can find more information about them. We thank them very much, and if you want to contact us or see what we're all about, you can go to prophecyhope.com. You can reach me at my email address at rick@prophecyhope.com, or you can reach Mark at
mark@prophecyhope.com. And we want to welcome your questions, your comments, anything that you have to say. If you just want to drop us a line, we will try to address your questions on the air. We will keep your information private. We want to assure you of that. If you want to put your name and you don't mind us putting that on the air, just let us know, and we'll say this was from John, or this was from Bill or Mary or whoever it is. We'll use your name, but we'll keep your information private.
Mark, I've got another question here. You know, since we are not under the new covenant, is it really necessary to keep God's law?
You know, a verse that comes to my mind in Jeremiah, the Old Testament, and I think we're going to be able to tie this in. Let's just take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. When I had that same question many years ago, this was a text that was shared with me, and so it has a lot of meaning to me when I read this. It says here, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with those of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." So you see where we are right now. He's going back to when he brought them through the Red Sea and gave them the Ten Commandments, and they broke them. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I would agree. Okay. That's right.
Then in verse 33, he says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You have a thought on that?
Well, it's interesting that the first time he wrote the law down, it was on tables of stone.
Yes, it was.
And now he's telling us he's going to write it in our hearts.
Yes.
It must be in a spiritual sense.
I believe it is. And what Jeremiah was a contemporary pretty much of Daniel, would you say, about the same time period, about 600 before Christ came to this earth?
Yes.
Approximately. And, you know, his people had disrespected him. They had broke his commandments over and over and over. And he's saying, look, you're not listening with it on stone. I've got it written down for you, and you're not paying attention. So I want the law in you. I want the law to be in your heart. You don't need it in writing. You need it in your heart.
That's right. You need to do it from the heart. In other words, believe in the reasons behind why you're keeping the law.
You know, and when we look at the old patriarchs of old and the old prophets, that's what they were doing. We just talked about Joseph and how he knew it was a sin to commit adultery and he wouldn't do it.
Yeah, it was written in his heart way back then.
It was in his heart.
Yeah.
And so this new covenant that God has brought about. I think it talks more about that in the New Testament that goes right along with this. Do you have a verse for that?
Yeah, in fact, it quotes the Old Testament in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8.
Okay.
Verse 10, it basically quotes just what you said in Jeremiah. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people.
That's almost a direct quote, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
And, you know, the way you can remember that text that I read in Jeremiah was it's 31:31.
Yeah.
And that's easy for me.
I think the point of all this is we can try and try and try to do all the laws of God.
Okay.
Really, that's an external trying on our own strength and of our own effort. But when we put God in charge of our lives, He makes the reasons behind keeping those laws so much more important to us. I don't want to hurt my wife.
Right.
I want to be faithful to her. That is why I do not commit adultery.
Well, Rick, you made a comment just a moment ago about putting God in charge of my life. What does that look like? I don't understand. How do I put God in charge of my life?
Well, in a nutshell, it would look like, what priorities do we have? We go all the way back to the first text we looked at in this hour's broadcast. Jesus said, put God first.
Oh, yeah.
In other words, those first four commandments in the Old Testament are talking about making God a priority in our lives.
I see.
We pattern our lives after putting God first. In other words, do I give Him everything that I have? Am I working only for myself and selfishness? Or am I looking outside myself, not only to God, but to other people?
Now, is that would that be considered works, though?
Works has everything to do with the motivation in our heart.
Okay.
Why are we motivated to do the right thing? Is it because it's the right thing? You know, we hear stories of people finding bags of money on the highway, or
right.
or you know, they find some piece of property that's worth a lot, and
right.
they return it like they return a wallet or something like that. What is their motivation? Are they looking for a reward, or they're looking to do something because it's the right thing to do? I think you've got another text you want to share.
Well, I do, because you just said it was the right thing to do. Sometimes when we say words like do, people think that it's works related.
Yeah, I agree.
And there's a text here in James that speaks about works. And this is, I was very familiar with this when I was studying, I guess, about 15 years ago with a gentleman, and we studied together. We were talking about works and faith. And here in James chapter 2, verse 20, it says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?
Oh, wow.
That sounds kind of almost contradictory.
It does. A little law-oriented, I think.
It sounds that way. Mm-hmm. But it continues. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?
Wow.
Now, I don't know that we've talked about this. Rick, can you explain a little bit about Abraham and Isaac and what this is talking about, just briefly?
Well, believe it or not, God asked Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, up to the top of the mountain, to the place where he would go to sacrifice, and actually bind his son, lay him on the altar with wood, and offer his son as a human sacrifice to God.
Wow.
Yeah, it's amazing to me. I don't fully understand this story. But, you know, God sent an angel to stay the hand of Abraham when he was about to take the knife and kill his own son.
That's right.
And the text in the Old Testament actually says that there was a ram caught in a bush nearby.
That's in Genesis 22.
God actually provided the sacrifice.
Yes.
And really, this is a foreshadowing of how God would provide the sacrifice of His own Son, Jesus Christ.
That's right.
For all the sins of mankind.
So we saw that story in the Old Testament when the lambs were sacrificed for Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
And we're seeing God reiterating this to Abraham, this man who was a godly man.
That's right.
So the story that we're talking about here in James is referring back to that Old Testament story in Genesis 22.
Yeah, it's making the point that it says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? In other words, didn't the works give proof that he was right with God?
Yeah, it sounds that way. Let's read it again, and then we're going to read through to, the next verse. But let's start again in verse 20, because I wanted you to set that story up for the folks listening. Mm-hmm. James chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect."
Ah, now it comes all clear.
Yes.
What James is trying to say here.
It does. You know, for many years, I took these verses out of context, and I would read the faith without works is dead, and saying, you know, there's certain things that I have to do in order to get salvation.
Hmm.
But I think what this is saying is that if you have the faith, those things will come as a result of the faith. Would you agree?
Yes, that's right. Verse 23 bears that out.
Yes, it does. So it's not our works that save us.
No,
it's not.
It's
the faith that we have that Abraham showed, because he had faith that this was his only son, wasn't it?
That's right.
This was the son. This was the one that he loved the most, because he had prayed for this son, didn't he?
That's right.
And here he was asked to kill his son on an altar, and he had faith that, God, you know what you're doing.
That's amazing to me.
It is.
Verse 23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and righteousness was given to him."
Mm.
This means that because of his faith, God accounted him righteous.
Yes, and I love the last sentence of that verse.
Mm-hmm.
"And he was called the friend of God."
Wow, that's amazing to me.
I want to be God's friend.
Me too.
You know, Rick, another thing that I had heard all of my life was that when Jesus came, he came to destroy the law or complete it and end it, talking about the Ten Commandments.
Mm.
But when I look at that, there's a text in Matthew that I believe you have there, Matthew chapter 5.
Yeah, it's Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. It says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart."
Wow, so it doesn't sound like he's minimizing the commandments.
No, it actually sounds like he's expanding it a little bit.
It does.
He's actually going after the intent of the heart and getting us to look at what really is our underlying intention with the things that we do and the things that we think about.
Yeah, the intents of the heart. Is that what we read in Jeremiah?
Oh, absolutely it is, yes.
So he wants to put his law in our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
So that if I'm walking down the road and I happen to see a beautiful woman and I have a thought that I shouldn't, I should, if I've got the law in my heart, I'm either not going to do it, or when I do it, I'm going to recognize it right away and I'm going to repent of that.
You know, I think there's a fine line to walk there. You know,
okay.
We're both men, we're both married,
sure.
But we do appreciate the beauty of the opposite sex. Absolutely.
Absolutely.
But it's what we do with that understanding and that knowledge and that drive that we have inside of us.
That's right. And I think that particularly with today, the way things are in our society, we're exposed to so much. You know, when I was a kid, I remember a commercial about a particular bra that a woman would wear, and she would have a shirt on and have that bra over top of the shirt. Do you remember that?
Yeah, I think I do.
It's not that way today.
No, it's not.
Some of the commercials today, I'd be embarrassed to let young children watch, but they show these things in primetime television.
Yeah, that's right.
So, you know, we can see the world is is eroding. There's this erosion process where we begin to accept things that are in God's commandments that may be wrong for us. And we begin to minimize them and say, well, that doesn't really matter.
Yeah, I see where you're going, Mark. It's just the declining of morals in general in society is pretty striking when you think about it. We take a look at the TV programs that were back 25, 30 years ago.
Right.
You know, something like I Love Lucy seems pretty innocent.
It does.
Something like Gilligan's Island seems pretty innocent compared to what we see on primetime TV today.
And you know, Rick, you must be pretty old, buddy, because Lucy was about 60 years ago.
Oh, okay.
And Gilligan's Island was about 40.
Well, I think I watched the reruns. I think that's it.
I did too. Let's take a look at another text because, you know, we've got this theme going about the commandments. Matthew chapter 19 stands out to me as well.
Okay.
Here, someone came up to Jesus and he wanted to know what he had to do to get eternal life.
Okay.
Boy, that's a great question.
It is.
You know, what do I have to do? How can I get eternal life?
We're sitting on the edge of our seats, waiting with bated breath, so to speak, right?
That's right. And Jesus gives him the answer. Matthew 19, verse 17. First of all, let's back up to verse 16, because here's what happened. It says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?
That sounds like works to me.
It does. What can I do?
I
want this thing that you're giving, this eternal life. I want to partake of that tree of life. What do I need to do to get there?
Yeah.
Well, he goes on. Jesus said to him in verse 17, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, what's he say?
He says, keep the commandments.
Wow, that sounds like works.
It does. It does.
But it goes on. It says, and he said to him, which ones? The young man wanted to know, which ones do I have to keep? Huh. And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. That means lie. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
It's a little strange to me. I know it sounds like he's quoting most of the Ten Commandments, but love your neighbor as yourself is not one of the Ten Commandments.
You know, it is, actually. It doesn't say that, but if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to do these. You're not going to murder your neighbor. You're not going to steal from him. If you love him as yourself, you're not going to lie to him. You're going to respect him.
That's right.
He enumerated five of the ten.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there was one that he didn't mention here. And that was, there was actually five that he didn't mention. I'll go into the other four, but the one that he didn't mention that was against mankind was the one about coveting.
Yeah, that's right.
And the young man said to him, all these things I've done, I've kept from my youth. I've kept these commandments all of my life. So what do I lack? And what did Jesus say to him in verse 21?
Jesus said unto him, if you would be perfect, go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.
Okay. Now, there's a couple of things we want to keep in mind here. This doesn't mean that you go and sell all of your stuff if you want to have eternal life. We want to make that
clear.
Yeah,
that's true.
Now, for this young man, evidently, he was pretty wealthy.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem was that he coveted his things more than he did following Christ.
I see.
Would you agree?
Yes, I would.
And it says in verse 22, but the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So in coveting and putting something before God, he was also breaking the commandment which says, you shall have no other gods before me.
Yeah, I would agree.
A lot of things go hand in hand when you start looking at the commandments carefully.
Yes, they do.
Now, the other thing, Rick, there were four commandments that he missed. He purposefully, evidently, did not ask this man about the first four commandments. He didn't mention them.
Well, those are the ones pertaining to our relationship with God.
So why do you think he left that out? Why would he have not told him about that?
I think because this young man was a follower of God, he didn't have a problem with those commandments. He did want to have a strong relationship with God.
Yes, and I believe that Jesus pointed out to him, look, it's a package deal. You know, when you're worshiping the true God, these are the things that you will reflect if you're worshiping God. You're not going to put anything before him. You're not going to covet these things. You're going to reflect your life just as Jesus' life showed who the Father was. We're going to have the life of Christ in us. Would you agree?
Absolutely, I would agree.
So it's very important that we understand that keeping those commandments didn't save him. And why can I say that? If he would have done that, he would have been doing what was right. But was it the action of getting rid of his stuff that saved him?
No, it's the meaning behind it. It's what was in his heart.
Yes.
Are you ready to give up everything for God? Are you ready to do all whatever God asks you to do in a heartfelt way? It's not about do's and don'ts.
That's right.
It's about what's in our hearts.
Yes. I heard an illustration about a husband and a wife. And if the husband really loves his wife, he wants to do things for her.
Yeah.
I want to do things for my wife.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when she comes home from work, sometimes I like to have dinner ready for her. Now, it's not because I feel like I have to do it. It's because I love her that she's worked hard all day, and I want to have that meal prepared for her and have it on the table. When we're done, I'll even do the dishes sometimes.
Wow, now I know why she keeps you around.
That's why my hands look like they do. But yeah, that's the only reason she keeps me around. It's because I cook and I do the dishes once in a while.
I don't know about that.
But that's the thing. If we love our Creator, if we love the Father and we love His Son, Jesus Christ, then we're going to be motivated, just as we are for a spouse or someone that we truly love, that we can see every day, to do things that would please them.
Mark, I would say that when we truly love God and want to do what He says, that will be reflected in how we treat other people.
Absolutely.
I mean, how we treat even, you know, someone that we don't know, just a common stranger. If somebody drops something in front of you in line for the subway or something like that, do you pick it up, tap them on the shoulder, and hand it back to them? You know, right. Simple acts of kindness like that, if it's in our hearts to do those type of things, then I can see how we would be more in line with what God wants us to fulfill in His moral law.
Amen. Rick, I don't know about you, but coming to know who God is and understanding the principles behind these teachings, I'm a different person now than I was even 2 or 3 years ago.
Don't you think God works on your heart more and more to do the things that He wants you to do?
Yes, I do. But I do still believe that we have that freedom of choice. I can choose to do right or wrong, but He changes us from the inside out.
Yes, He does.
And is there anything that you can think of I'm not asking you to share it with anybody, but are there things that you've had in your life that you didn't think you could give up, but God has helped you to overcome, that you never thought you would be able to do it?
You know, a friend of mine shared with me that he had trouble with one particular bad habit.
Mm-hmm.
And he fought with that habit for what I would think would be years. He told us a long time. Right. Fought and fought with that bad habit. And he was convicted and convinced that he needed to get that thing out of his life. And he tried and tried and tried. And finally, through a relationship with God, he just prayed one day, God, I have tried and tried. I cannot do this. And when he gave up trying on his own strength and gave it up to God and focused on his relationship with God through prayer and Bible study, you know, then that same thing just seemed to fall out of his life.
Yes.
It wasn't important to him anymore. There was something that was much more important than that bad habit, and that was his relationship with our Heavenly Father and with Christ.
Yes. God, that's beautiful. I appreciate you sharing that. we think about God. You know, we feel like in this world today, I'm sure a lot of people listening and a lot of people who maybe haven't studied the Bible, they think of this invisible God. How can I have a relationship with a God that I can't see?
Wow, that might be another study.
I think it is.
I think it is.
It's a bad time to drop that out there. But one of the things that's very important, you know, Rick, you and I always begin and end this program with prayer.
Yes, we do.
And, you know, I want to encourage you folks, if you don't have a prayer life, just pray to the Father in the name of Jesus.
That's what Christ asked us to do.
That is what he asked us. And if we do those things, if we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, if there's something, a vice that you have in your life, and I have had them and I still do, pray to the Father in the name of Jesus and you can get rid of that, whatever it is, through his power. And I'm a firm believer in the power of prayer. I've never seen prayer work so much in my life as I have in the past few years.
Mm.
It's a life-changing experience.
Yes, it is. Especially when we practice it from day to day. When we talk to God about the everyday needs that we have, when we thank him for the blessings that we have every day for him, not just for the food on our table or maybe the children that we have, but also for life itself. Everything good that we have, even life itself, comes from our Heavenly Father.
Absolutely. So friends, we really appreciate you tuning in to the program. We're going to close this program with a word of prayer, as we always do. We want to encourage you to send your comments and questions. We want you to send them to mark@prophecyhope.com or rick@prophecyhope.com. And we look forward to seeing you next week. But in the meantime, let's say a prayer and until we meet again. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much that we can approach you through this avenue of prayer.
Yes.
We pray that those lives, the people who are listening, that their lives can be changed as a result of opening your word, the Bible, and studying, coming to know you, and that we don't know you unless we open your word and we really pray about it and we come to know you, the only true God.
Yes.
Father, we pray too that we take to heart these things, that we cannot work our way into your kingdom, but that it's through your spirit, through your grace, that we are allowed to come to know you and understand the things that you teach us. And it's only through your grace and the life of your son Jesus that we can have that eternal life.
Yeah.
So be with us, guide us, and direct us until the next time. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, once again, we'll hope to see you next week. And as usual, when we sign off, we want to say, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.